Talking about something that I don't often like talking about this morning, but it's important. This thing called money, and everybody loves it when a pastor starts talking about money, right? Like, oh yes, that's always a high attendance day if they can mark that on their calendars. But it's important. We've been in this series called Shine, and what this is talking about is what it means to be a Christian and why we are here and what's the point of us being around, you know, as human beings and as Christians and things. And sometimes we get a little off track in this, and we develop this idea that the point of being a Christian is to follow all the rules and get them all right. This kind of narrative where, you know, we were such screw-ups and we couldn't get the rules right before, and then Jesus died for us that we didn't deserve it, and now we really owe God, so we really got to try to get all the things right before that we couldn't get right before on our own. And sometimes when we get bogged down in that, we just think, hey, you know, it's easier to look at somebody else and the things that they're not getting right and hold the rules up against them, especially the ones that are easier for us than for them, because life is about keeping all the rules, and they're not keeping them, not the ones that I am, you know? And so that's what this life is all about, right? No. Another place that we kind of get off track is where we think that the Christian life is just about us becoming great and us becoming more. And basically, instead of God becoming the center of our lives, about us becoming the center of God's life. And if you listen to some of my sermons, you could even get confused with this because of this phrase that I say sometimes of becoming all that God created you to be. And if you take that too far or you misunderstand that, then you could think that that's what this life is all about. Is about, you know, being a Christian means that the life of God is just going to surround itself around you and make you great. However, Jesus didn't come to give us a really great self-help life improvement program. And there's a ton of stuff in the Christian life about laying your life down, becoming less so that God can become more. And you can't get the Christian life without that. It's not a self-help program. It's not about any of those other things. This life, the Christian life and life for all of us human beings, is about shining, about learning to shine. It's about, Jesus says this a number of times, and his closest followers tell this to us, that the Christian life is about us shining like stars in the night sky. It's about us learning to shine like lights in a dark world. We are following the light of the world, and that light is to be reflected in us and is to glow through us. And the image that we've been using, they didn't have this one. It wouldn't make sense for Jesus to use this 2,000 years ago, but we can use it now. It's a light bulb. His followers would have completely missed this back then. But it's an image of a light bulb that's learning to glow. That's who we are. That is the Christian life, is light bulbs that are learning to grow, to glow. A light bulb is fine in of itself, but it's not really being and doing what it's, you know, created to be if it doesn't learn to glow. And the way that it learns to glow is to allow power to flow through it, right? And that's what makes it light up. And for us, what makes us light up is for the life of God to shine through us, to flow through us. And the more that we make room for that, the more that we allow God, the life of God, to live in us and to live through us, sounds crazy, but the more that we shine. And that happens as we learn to love and to trust God and to trust God more than the other things that we might trust or that might lay hold of us and our life. And one of those things is money. Now, anytime, I'm just going to make this, let you in on a pastor secret here. Anytime that a pastor's talking about money, there's only four points that you can make, you know? You can make other ones, but then you're kind of going off the radar there. But like, you know, you can make the sermon about giving makes a difference in the world. You give because it makes a difference in the world. You give out of obedience to Jesus, which is important if you are a follower of Jesus, that you are live a life of obedience to Jesus. And in Matthew 23, Jesus says, hey, give 10% of whatever comes your way to the synagogue, to the temple, to your church. Do that. Just do it, you know. The other one is give, because it reflects who Jesus is. God, who has all things, became poor for our sakes, right? So when we live a life of radical financial generosity, we are living into the life and the being of Jesus Christ. We are living life like the God that we follow. And the fourth one, and this is all that there is that giving changes who we are. So if you're a pastor or you're a preacher and you're going to pick a sermon, you're putting together a sermon about giving, you got to pick one of those. And so before I let you in on what I think is the most important one, and I've talked about other ones, but I'm going to talk about what I think is the most important one. I'm going to give you a disclaimer, because people get a little rah when you talk about money. Yeah. You're like, because after all, it's yours, right? It's your money. You know, and who is this guy, and what is his agenda, and what is his angle on wanting to talk about my money, and what right does he have to say anything about what I should do with me and mine? He should, you know, I'm going to tune out, put my wall up, maybe even leave and go get a muffin and sneak out the back door. Here's some stuff about my angle, just a little bit. I've given more of this before than I will take time for it today, but... whether you give money to this church or not, or you decide after this talk to give money to this church or not, it will make absolutely no difference to me. I'm not in the fundraising business. I don't do what I do. My income's not going to go up. It's not going to change my standard of living. I don't do what I do for the money. It's not going to make a bit of difference. I don't get a cut off of the offering plate. Doesn't matter. So that's not what my agenda is. So here's my agenda. My agenda is that I care about you, and I am here because I want you to learn to shine, and I want to help learn. I want to help give you little bits of some good things that God has given to me, so that you can walk freer through this world and with more joy and more happiness, and so that you can shine, and so the light of God can flow through your life. That is my agenda. And you will see when you look at the content of what I'm about to say here that I am a terrible fundraiser. terrible fundraiser. So learning to shine is a huge part of that, is about learning to have a right relationship with money. It's such a big deal in our lives. And so we have to put that stuff in the proper place. So, if we had this kind of a relationship where, hey, that's the pastor. The pastor talks up there, then we listen to what he says, and then we go home and do exactly the same thing. If we didn't have that sort of relationship, and we had the kind of a relationship where, if I said something, you would just go and do it. Like if we were in a monastery where I'm like an abbot and you're a monk, you know, and you believe that whatever I'm going to tell you, I'm a broken and fallen person, but whatever I'm going to tell you, you're going to try to do it because you believe that I care about you and that I'm trying to give you something that will help you become more like the Jesus that we love. This is what I would tell most of us, if not all of us, to do with money. I would say every time that you make $10 babysitting, take the very first dollar, divide it up into ones, and take that very first dollar, or where you mow a bunch of grass and you make $10, or you make $100. Take 10 of those dollars before you do anything else. Take 10 of those dollars, or if you get that big paycheck, you know, or your bonus at work, and you get $10,000. Take that first $1,000, that's 10%, and take that and go into your backyard or your patio or whatever else, and I want you to fire up your grill. And I would have had this thing going, but I want you to fire up your grill and light it. And I just want this to be a part of your life. So here's it's And I want you to take your money. Here's a nice $5 bill. Look at this thing. I want you to do this. Oh, here it goes. Here, it's just burning. It's burning. It's burning. And I want you to just watch this for a minute. Just watch this. And pay attention to what is... If you would do what I say, I would have you do this every time that you made money. Every week, every month. I know your faces are just amazing. Every week, every month, paycheck, and every time you get a piece of money, every time, for weeks and months. This is how I would start teaching you the Christian life on financial giving. I'm going to turn this off so we don't gas anybody. Okay. But I would have that be a part of your life. Not for always, for a little bit. Just the first bit of teaching you about money and Christianity and faith is that we would go out in the backyard and you fire up the grill and you set it on fire. And here, hold on. We'll help you out. You, I'm sure you could borrow somebody's grill and they would give you the same faces that that you gave me. A lot of us would begin to notice some things every time. If you did that, just because I told you to, even though you didn't want to, you would begin to notice some things coming up in you every time you see that money burning. Part of you would say, "Oh God." And you don't mean the God of the heavens. You don't mean God. You mean the God of money. You mean, "Oh God. Oh God. Oh God." That's what you mean. That's what you mean. With that dollar, with those dollars that you are watching burn. Oh God. And for some of us, the big things that would come up after the "Oh God" would be stuff about me, mine, me, more and more, me and mine kind of things. "Oh God, it's burning and I could have gotten these things that I want with this. It flashes and it lights up and it whatever. And it makes me pretty or it makes me look strong. I don't know. But I want it. I want it." We would notice rising up in ourselves prayers to money that involve greed and self-obsession, right? And so what I would ask you to do with that when you notice those things is that for you to take those prayers of greed and self-obsession that you are praying to the God of money when every time you watch that stuff burn, and that you would place that in the hands of the God that is real. And you would say, "God, I want these things. My heart prays after money because I want these things. And there is this sickness in my heart that says me, mine, me, mine. And it won't stop. And it is infected in my soul. And I am a broken person laying this at your feet." And do that every time you babysit, every time you mow grass or you get your paycheck or whatever. Do it. I'm dead serious. If you would just do what I would say, that's what I would have you do. Not always, but for a little while, 6 months. And I know that would cut back on the giving to the church because you're taking 10% and you're setting it on fire, but I'm serious. I'm a terrible fundraiser. And a lot of you, when you say, "Oh God," a lot of you, when you say, "Oh God," to these green dollars that you see lighting up, and burning up, and it just bothers you. You recognize that you are praying to this God prayers of fear. And you say, "Oh God, if I had that, I could take care of whatever. Oh God, I didn't have enough anyway. And now I certainly don't. Oh God, what if this happens and I don't have? Oh God, without that, I'm not going to be okay. I'm not going to be safe. I'm not going to have enough. Oh God." Prayers of fear and insecurity. I want you to know, and I would say, notice that. Pay attention to that. Every time you're going out to the altar in your backyard and you are setting this thing that would be your God on fire to the one that is the God and say, "God, this is in me, and I set this stuff on fire, and this is what came up in my soul, and I'm relying on money to be my provider and make me feel okay and safe in the world. And eventually you would realize that that voice never goes away. It never goes away. No matter how much money you have and no matter what your situation is, there is something inside of you that is going to say, I don't have enough. I'm not okay. I'm not safe. I'm not okay. I don't have enough. What if this happens? I don't have enough now. And I need, I'm afraid. And give that to God. Give that to God. And for others of us, here's a big one. Here's a big one. For others of us, we would watch that stuff burn. And our oh God would say, oh God, I could have saved. I could have helped. I could have made a difference in. With that money that I just set on fire, I could have and somehow saved the world, made things better. And that's a really, really tricky one. That's a really, really tricky one. We are praying to this God prayers of self-importance and control. What that is revealing in us, oh, Nathan shouldn't do that. He could have given that money to something that would help somebody. If I had that money, he shouldn't have done that. This is wrong, me burning this stuff in my backyard. My pastor told me to, and we're in this situation where I have to do what he says. And this feels awful wrong because I could save the world. I could help these people. I could fix this. I could whatever. It's the God of self-importance and control. The God of self-importance and control. And that is a sinister monster. Because it feels like righteousness. It feels like righteousness. But it is self-righteousness, damn self-righteousness. I use that in a biblical sense. Don't put that on my cussing log. I have cussed here somewhere. Yeah. It feels so righteous, but it is actually evil. It is actually evil because you are trusting in yourself and in money to be the savior of the world and to be the answer, to be the Messiah. More than what you are trusting in God to be the Savior of the world and to be your Savior, as if you don't actually need it either. It's the sin of pride. It's the sin of self-importance, of wanting to control things instead of giving things and the world to God and letting those things be in God's hand. It's the sin of believing that you know better. That you know better. We might give 10% of our income or even more to really great things. But we don't give it to the church, not the whole thing. Why not? God says to. It's because really your giving is not really about obedience or submission or about trusting God. Not the whole thing. It's about you knowing better. It's about you believing that you can make a difference, that you know better than God. See, the truth is that when it comes to saving the world, you and your money are really not all that important. You and all the money are not really all that important when it comes to saving the world. See, saving the world is God's activity. And only God can do it. And God, who is our Heavenly Father, loves when we participate with God in the healing of the world. But we are just participating, like Lyra is participating with me when she helps me work on the car. You know, I like her being around. Sometimes she slows me down. Sometimes she can bring a wrench to me, you know. But she's not fixing the car. I'm fixing the car. And if she gets confused about that, which she does sometimes, and that's fine because she's three. But she's not the fixer of the car, and you're not the healer of the world. And all the money of the world is not the answer to the brokenness in the world. See, where the world is broken is not that there is not enough money. That is not the problem, and it never has been. The brokenness in the world is in our human nature. It is in this flaw that leads us to distrust God and to want to go it on our own, to think that we are the saviors of the world, to think that I am the answer that we've been waiting for. It's not that there's not enough money. It is this flaw in our human condition, this brokenness that's running through all of us. And only God can set us free of that. Only God can set us free of that. You can flood the world with money and it's just going to be magnified. The problems will just be magnified. That's it. That's it. So when we cry out, "Oh God, I could have," that is a sinister thing that needs to be let go of. The most important way that you can work with God in the healing of the world is for you to get your heart right with God. To recognize that the root of the problem of this world isn't somewhere out there, but it runs through the middle of you also. And you need to watch this tool of your self-importance, your control, and your disobedience go up in flames on the altar to the only God that can really save this world and can save you. I wouldn't ask you to do this forever, but this last category of people is one of the biggest reasons why I would ask you to, because there's this lie in us that says, I could do so much with this. And it's a sinister lie, and it creeps into the Christian life. You're not the savior of the world. And it doesn't actually even hinge on your participation even any more than the car getting fixed hinges on Lyra helping me out with it. My 3-year-old daughter. And we need to get that. And the way that we would hear all this sickness, these songs of sickness, these mantras that would rob our life and keep us from shining in this world, is sometimes to begin our life of financial obedience by just taking 10% and setting it on fire. And you do that for 6 months, and I am confident that God will begin to do a work in your life, and you will have a different relationship with money. You will have a different relationship with that me, mine. You'll have a different relationship with the, oh no, what if I don't? What if I don't? What if this happens? I don't have. I could have saved. I could have done. I could have. And you will have more so. Maybe it's not ever going to be completely gone, but you will have more so grown to put your trust in all of those things in God. Not that God. That isn't actually a God. And then after that, tithing to the church wouldn't be a big deal. You know, you've been taking it out in the backyard and setting it on fire for 6 months. So what difference does it make, you know, if you don't like the brand of muffins that are being served out there, you know, that's not why you were learning to give anyway, you know? And I think after you did that for 6 months, you would also begin to understand a little better what Jesus is saying in our text for today. Jesus is speaking to a very mixed group of people, religiously, economically. But here's the difference with these people than it is with us. These people in their world, some of them have known poverty like you and I. None of us will likely ever, ever, ever know poverty. And the danger of poverty for them is a death that you and I, almost all of us, will never, ever know. So that fear of whatever. These people, the poverty in their world was so much that you starved to death, that you didn't have clothes to wear, that you were just naked outside, not because you were a crazy person, but because you couldn't afford them. We've never known poor so much that you would consider selling one of your children so that you would have enough money to feed the other ones. That's the poor that people knew. So I'm telling you this so that if you say, hey, the stuff that there's part of you that says the stuff that Nathan's talking about doesn't apply to me because I'm too poor. And maybe when I have more money, then I'll listen to what Jesus or Nathan's saying. We're not the same people, me and Jesus, but I just, you know. And Jesus is very aware of these songs that run through all of us when he is saying this. He's very aware of these mantras and these songs of me, mine, I want, more, more, more. And I'm not okay, I don't have enough. What if this happens? What if this happens? I don't have enough. He's very aware of the, I could save the world, the very puffed up, I could do these things. He's aware of that. And he tells this story. He gives this teaching to deal with this, these songs of sickness that would run through our lives and that would steal our lives, that would hold us captive. And he gives us this teaching to show us how to break the spell. So I'm going to read it again, the big font version here. Samuel, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you be devoted to the one and despise the other. I think you would experience that when you were setting the money on fire. Either you would love the one and despise, you can't serve two masters. You can't pray to the same two different gods at the same time. You can't serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body. Remember, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body was a different thing for them than it is for so much of us, even when we are poor. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you be worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which are here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? God is saying, trust me. Quit worrying. Trust me. Don't trust money. Put your trust in me. So do not worry, which happens when begins to happen when you trust God. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Amen. Jesus is telling us that we learn to shine. We learn to shine. We break the spell of money by letting it go and learning to trust God. We learn to shine. We break the spell of money. And we learn to trust God by letting it go. I've had the real pleasure lately of seeing some friends of mine learn to shine, seeing their slow steps of faithfulness in God begin to free them of these songs that would just hold up, that just run through our soul, that play over and over again. I've seen God set them free, beginning to set them free. They like stuff. Give me two people's names, male and female. I can't use. What is it? Anjanette. There we go. Anjanette and Bob. There we go. We'll use that. So Anjanette and Bob. They like stuff. They always have. You know, like some people, you know, they like experience. All right. Okay, yeah, they like stuff. You know, some people like, you know, quality time. Like, they just like stuff. They like having nice things, you know. And they live in an environment where they are around people that like stuff and they like nice things. Full and people's house, like, that is their pastime, to have nice houses and nice cars and nice things. The unofficial sport of the environment that they live in is called keeping up with the Joneses, you know. And everybody's kind of keeping score in their own way. Like, you know, My favorite thing was one day this lady walks into Anjanette's house with some of her friends, and she said, oh, look, ladies, I've been wanting to show you what builder grade cabinets look like. Just such snotty things. But that is what is important to them, of having more and having more. But as these friends of mine have been following Jesus, they know that they're bad with money, so they because they like to spend it, you know. So they've been doing this thing that Jesus tells us to do, that's just part of the Christian life, is that you give the first 10% of your income to God, because guess what? If you don't do that, then it's all gone anyway, right? You know, you're gonna have it's, it won't be there. So they've been giving the first 10% to God, and then letting and then dealing with the consequences that fall after that. And sometimes their me and their mine and stuff has meant that they've run up a credit card bill, you know, and then they've had to deal with that. But over time, this learning to be faithful to God with their finances has begun to teach them the lessons that I would have you learn on the backyard altar we call a grill. And as this is the house selling season, you know, springtime's a big time to put your house on the market. So many of their friends are putting their house on the market and moving from a 3,000 or 4,000 square foot house to a 5 or a 6,000 square foot house. You know, you need more room for your one or two children, you know. You don't want to be too cramped, you know. And after you've gotten this one house that's all filled up with nice things, then you're going to have more nice things, and you just need to fill it up more, you know. But Anjanette and Bob, or Bill, are doing something that they saw this coming. They're like, you know, I can't do this. This is crazy. They were beginning to see the craziness for the craziness that it is. And they said, we're not going to do this. We're going to sell our house. And they're going to have $80,000 in equity. It's great. They're selling their house, and they're buying a house that costs $80,000. And they're going from an over 3,000 square foot house to a 1,200 square foot house. They're selling almost all of their great toys, like all their toys, you know, so many things that would just take up their life, and that they're selling almost everything that they have to be able to go from a over 3,000 square foot house that's stuffed, and all the storage things are stuffed with more with great things, and they're going into this little 1,200 square foot house that costs $80,000. And they're just not going to do the dance anymore. They're not going to play the song anymore. And do you know what they're you know what they feel right now as they're making this transition? Relief. Some of their friends are saying, well, I don't understand. Why are you choosing to be more poor by having smaller and less? And they're like, no, we're not choosing to be more poor. We're choosing just to live our lives. We're choosing to not be slaves. And they are feeling free. They are feeling excited. They are feeling liberated. They're beginning to hear a new song in their life, songs of potential and freedom. They're beginning to see all the things that they thought that they needed. You know, they had every sort of like digital subscription to everything, like Hulu, Amazon, I don't know, all everything that you can think of. I'm not really cool, so I don't know all these things that they would know. They had them all, and they're canceling stuff, and they're getting rid of things. These things that in their environment, people said, you need this. You have to have a big data package or even a smartphone. These things that, you know, didn't exist 10 years ago. And people believe that you need that, and that it's more important. Those things are more important than being faithful to God. They're beginning to see that stuff's not true. Their neighbors think that they actually can't do what they're doing. You can't not have a mortgage, and you can't not pay rent. That doesn't exist. Yeah, oh no, oh, and they're like, yeah, well, yeah, it is. You just pay for your house. And then you're actually a homeowner. They feel free and they feel excited. And I wanted to tell you that story because us human beings, we're really interested in ourselves, right? So I could have told you some really great missionary story of how it would make a really big difference, and like your giving could, like, you know, wells and villages and people having fresh water and blah, blah, blah. I didn't want to tell you that story. There's a lot of those great stories. I wanted to tell you a story of how it makes a difference in Anjanette and Bill's life. They are shining in their environment. People are like, oh my gosh, what are you doing? you don't have to listen to this song. You don't have to let this me, mine, not enough stuff. All the self-importance, all the what will people think of me when they walk into my little house that's mine, you know. What will they think? Like, you don't have to let that dominate your life. What led you to living your life so differently than the keeping up with the Joneses game? They are shining the life of God just it's bringing joy to them and happiness and excitement. And for the first time in a long time, they're so excited about their life and where it's going. That's what God wants for you. That's what this text is about. It's not about you being the savior of the world and building more wells in Africa. It's about you trusting God and not worshiping at the altar of money, but you setting that on fire and giving it to the God that is the God. Pray with me.